Hour, the Sunday school classes, and encourage you, families especially, to be here at 9:15 each week, and we will be beginning 2 weeks from today, classes for adults as well, information about that in your bulletin. We're continuing our journey through 1 Peter, a brief letter towards the back end of your Bible, and we are going to read this morning 1 Peter chapter 3. Starting at verse 8 and going down through verse 14. Is that behind me? Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic. Love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. Sorry, I misspoke. I'm going down a little further. Verse 15, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Amen? Actually, the passage is a little more extensive than that. That's on the front of the bulletin and part of chapter 4 as well, which deals again with the subject of suffering, which has been pretty recurrent as we have looked through this letter. I thought it was interesting that Claudia Irvin, in the video you saw at the beginning of the service, said that one of her ministries in Spain is teaching new believers how to overcome the fear of sharing their faith. I'll confess that we have a certain pride in the Christian Missionary Alliance Church. I know that the scriptures tell us not to be prideful people. I'm aware of that. But I kind of think that every church that exists, since we're all a little bit different one from the other, takes a little bit of human pride in, this is who we are. And if we would commit the sin of pride, probably in the Alliance, we would say, we're a missionary church. Thank God we're not the only one of those in the kingdom of our Lord. But I hope it occurs to us that simply praying for people overseas and sending them money does not make a church a missionary church. If we are people who, in the community we are inserted in, share our faith, we do missionary Christian work, and then also send people to do that same thing somewhere else, that is what makes a missionary church. So I wasn't intending this as a warm-up to missions conference, but grateful for Claudia's word about that today. And this is what we're mostly going to talk about. It's actually the third point on your sermon notes in the bulletin today. Be prepared to give an answer. Were you the type of student in school that was afraid to raise your hand and answer a question? Do you remember this nervousness when the teacher was writing something on the blackboard and then turned around and you got that chill that they're going to ask a question? I'm sure I'm not the only one here who would kind of slouch down in my chair if the person sitting in front of me was a little shorter than I, and put my nose in the book and hope to look a little too occupied that she wouldn't call on Tim. Because you're fearful of what? Of having the wrong answer. I'm not sure why we're so fearful of that idea. I've told this story a few times. My younger brother Joel, in his first ministry, was in Cowdersport, a little town in the hills of Pennsylvania. And one morning, before the children were dismissed for children's church, they had a story up front. So all the children of Sunday school age came and sat on the front row. And Joel was going to give an object lesson about a squirrel. Now, if you've worked with children, you know that something that helps keep their attention is getting them involved. And so instead of just saying it was about a squirrel, he decided to ask them to guess. And so he said, "Now, children, what is it that around our community is kind of small and usually gray or light brown and gathers acorns and climbs up a tree?" Total silence. And when it was getting a little awkward, a boy kind of cautiously raised his hand and said, "Pastor Bubna, I'm sure the answer is Jesus, but it sounds like a squirrel to me." And loud enough for the whole church to hear, and happened exactly like you just did. Kind of enough laughter that he forgot where he was in his story. Isn't it sad that children think the answer to every question in church must be Jesus? Are you like that? I think I've got this one, but it's school after all, and I'm getting graded, and so if I say the wrong thing. And do we think that as people of the kingdom of God, when it seems like we're expected to explain Jesus or the reason for the hope, this is how Peter put it, be prepared to give an answer. That seems to say, don't wait for the question to come. But he presumes in this verse, people are going to ask. What are they going to ask about? We talked last week about counterintuitive behavior, about people that seem hopeful in a world that seems to have no hope, and someone's going to be so overtaken with curiosity, they're just going to say, "You know what, I just can't hold back any longer. Why is it that you don't seem desperate like everybody else? Are you just closing off the world? Are you not aware of where our world is going?" Peter says, answer people with respect, not to win the argument. Keep your conscience clear. And make sure that people who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ, that seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? We live in a world that speaks maliciously against a lot of things. But what we think is, you should speak maliciously against bad behavior. So welcome to 2017, where doing good is now a motive to be spoken badly of. And if we're thinking that's a surprise, Peter was ready for this 2,000 years ago. And it was happening already at that time. Because we live in a comparative world, and so when people behave well, all of a sudden, the bad behaviors feel like they've gone down a notch. And since I don't want to act right and bring up my behavior, I'll just speak badly of them to try to bring them down to my level. This is not something new that people recently invented. Peter's saying, those who slander you, you can shame them by your good behavior, but not with your words. People who embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not acceptable behavior to shame others with what comes out of my mouth. These questions I put at the bottom for your reflection of the sermon notes today. And I'm going to start with our inner response. Is this something I have? Do I have hope for eternal life? Do I know my sins are forgiven? If the answer to that is no in your life today, then that's the starting point. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of buying for your children a toy or a model or something that needed to be put together that came in pieces, not whole, inside the box. And this is a common Christmas Day experience for me. When our boys, three boys were young, they would often ask for G.I. Joe toys for Christmas. And they never came whole put together. They always had to be put together. Of course, that's never at the level for a seven-year-old. The father has to do it. I'd like to know when tasks were handed out, why mothers, it says on the box, no mothers allowed to help. It seems like it's in large letters. And so Christmas Day usually wasn't the happiest day for me. It was spent putting things together. And of course, it'd get frustrating at 3 p.m. when I realized I hadn't started at the beginning. I was smart enough to know I could just start putting this together on my own. No, you should have read the directions and started at the beginning. And this is how the spiritual life works. Start at the beginning. I wonder how many people have worried about taking a course on how to share their faith when they weren't really sure they had faith. Because most people don't say to us, can you defend this doctrine out of the Bible? They say, is this real to you? Tell me about this in your life. Is the fact that I have faith in Christ evident? It should be. Do I live like a hopeful person? Maybe as you read this verse, you think, when is the last time somebody asked me about that? Peter presumes that they will. So do I know the answer? What is the reason for my hope? So if you're sitting on the edge of your chair with pen in hand, to me it's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the fact that I know, if I choose to believe in that, that my sins are forgiven. The action of Christ, the action of Tim, my choice to deposit my faith in that. Jolie has a second cousin. She and her husband are missionaries in Niger in Africa. And we got, on Friday, their weekly newsletter. I don't know if you know that yesterday was, I think I'm pronouncing this correctly, Tabaski, or rather one of the two largest Muslim holidays of the year. I don't know if this is true in all of Islam, but in that part of Africa it is, in which they remember Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his son on the altar. Do you remember that story from Genesis 22? Which son was it? The son Isaac. You all got that wrong. It was actually Ishmael. Well, that's what Muslims are taught, that he took his son Ishmael and tied him up and laid him on the altar to sacrifice him. And so in remembrance of that, they call this the Feast of Sacrifice. Each year, Muslim families sacrifice a sheep or another animal to remember that God provided the sheep in the place of Ishmael. And believing this will forgive their sins for the coming year. And so they celebrate and eat. And Amy said in her letter this week, it's so interesting how close and yet how far this is from what the Bible teaches. See, if you'd read in the Bible, you could know that Abraham could not have walked up the mountain with Ishmael, Genesis 22. Why? Because in the previous chapter, Genesis 21, Abraham sent away Hagar, the handmaid, and her son Ishmael. They were nowhere to be found. They weren't around. So here people are hoping without assurance and with no reason. If they're hoping that sacrificing a sheep will forgive their sins for the coming year, there's no hope. There's no reason for that hope. If they're hoping, it's a false hope. If I would ask them to explain that, I've never asked a Muslim to explain this, I'm not sure what they would say. Are you prepared to explain the fact that you have hope? Some of you have heard Jolie talk about our neighbor Nazaré, who lived next door to us for many years in São Paulo, Brazil, where we lived. God did a marvelous work in the life of this family. And Nazaré was a woman who was what we call in simple parlance a basket case. In a lot of ways, I'm not saying that critically, she was a spiritual seeker and had sought answers in most religions that we're aware of. and was dependent on a lot of pills and just a woman who needed a lot of emotional care for her family to have any stability at all. And when she came to faith in Christ, she was just amazingly delivered from almost all of that. She still has a few things she's nervous about, like flying. But people couldn't help but ask. Folks who knew her, her friends and family especially, would just say, Nazare, what changed in your life? Because it would just be impossible not to ask. And you know what she did? She'd walk out her front gate and ring our doorbell and say, Jolie, can you come explain to my sister-in-law the hope I have? So Nazare had hope. She knew she had it. And people would ask. And she thought, I don't know what to say. Now, this behavior didn't last for years. It lasted for a few months and at various times of the day and sometimes night, because Latinos stay up pretty late, our doorbell would ring. And finally, Jolie said, Nazare, they're not asking you to call your neighbor. They're asking you to describe what Jesus did for you. And so she grew in her preparation to answer what had happened. So Peter's asking you today, and as we prepare to celebrate that we're obeying the Great Commission, that we're part of a movement of churches that's doing this around the world, this is a good start question. Am I really prepared to say that? If nobody has ever asked me, should that concern me? Should I begin with, why isn't this hope evident in my life? Can I do so with gentleness and respect? Here's a growing problem in our society for some Christians and for just about everybody else in our society today. We're prepared to say why we're right and other people are wrong. And isn't it amazing that almost nobody's attracted by that? It doesn't seem gentle. It doesn't seem respectful. Nobody gets up any day of the week and heads out to work or class or whatever they're doing and says to themselves, boy, I hope I get a little more judgment and condemnation today because I just haven't had enough of that. Respect. How do you respect people? How do you give an answer respectfully? Well, care about people. Do you really need a Bible to understand this answer? Listen to them. When I talk about sharing my faith, I talk often about a stoplight. And I think you know, even if you don't drive, what those lights mean. And a green light, nobody's wearing one of these on their forehead, but conversationally, you understand, I have permission to proceed. And when a light is red, when a person is screaming, hey, I don't care about your faith, because sometimes we share when we haven't been asked a reason, then I think respect for the gospel means I should stop. And sometimes there's a yellow light, which means, in your car, proceed with caution. And sometimes we have to be cautious as we talk to others about the belief that we have. Not say, I'm cautiously believing in Christ. I kind of think my sins are forgiven, not that. But understand, they might have a preconceived notion about what we Christian people are like. And so I really want to know, but I'm not sure if I trust this individual enough to not crush me with the truth. So proceed lovingly and respectfully and with gentleness. I hope you're reading through 1 Peter and this study. There's more in this passage in chapter 3 and then in 4 about suffering, which we've covered quite a bit. And I'm not avoiding the difficult part that's at the end of chapter 3, that Jesus went and made proclamation to imprisoned spirits. If you're a student of the Bible or a preacher, you might enter with certain trepidation to say what that means. And I'm actually going to talk about that 3 weeks from today. We are going to talk about the end of all things is near. And I'm going to broach the subject of hell. Boy, doesn't that make you anxious to come to church. You really can't preach the Word of God without talking about that. Jesus talked in his ministry on earth way, way more about hell than he did about heaven. And we all find the faith to believe in heaven, don't we? So let's not ignore that. And I'd appreciate your prayers as I prepare to talk about that. And that's part of the last passage of chapter 3. Because Jesus went to the imprisoned spirits is referring to the fact that he went to minister, to preach to spirits that are in hell. So don't just take my word for it. Pray about it. Study it. Write down your questions and get confused, because that's a very difficult passage. So for 8 weeks from today, October 29th, we have coming to Hope Church Dr. Don Byerly from Faith Search International, who is going to talk to us about this subject, how to share our faith. It's called friend-to-friend evangelism, and deals with this obvious truth that Peter is saying here, that the natural thing we do is share faith with people that we know. He's going to minister in the Sunday school hour. He's going to minister here at church. We're going to have lunch together, and he's going to minister for another hour and a little bit after that. You are encouraged to be at all of those, but our board feels like this is just a very serious need in our midst to get over the fears that we have about sharing our faith. Could we get the answer wrong if we do that? Well, we could. But that's not one of the tests to get into God's heaven in eternity, is it? Did you always have the right answer when you shared your faith? The answer is, do you believe in Jesus Christ? We're at the table this morning, and this is what Jesus said to the disciples. You proclaim when you do this. Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians 11. When you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim. You're announcing something. That Jesus came and died. That he rose again. That your faith and hope are in him. And you're proclaiming that until he comes again. Does your life proclaim that? Does your soul desire to proclaim that? That's an important question too, isn't it? Let's pray together as we prepare to partake this morning. These are the words of instruction from your servant Paul to the church, Lord. Let each one examine their own heart and thus be prepared to eat the bread and to drink the cup. Do not do so in an unworthy manner. So we come in that humility today. This is a place of great joy and celebration. And it's a place of serious celebration because our sinfulness demanded the death of the perfect Lamb of God. What a tragedy that many people of faith in this world today needlessly yesterday slaughtered an animal innocent. And the result of that in their life is absolutely nothing except a good feeling based on false hope. And we celebrate this. We want to say it out loud. So forces in heavenly places have no doubt what we're doing right now. We are celebrating that the perfect Lamb of God was sacrificed. And we've simply believed and accepted it. And our sins are cared for. Hallelujah. You are the great I Am, worthy of our praise because we've deposited our faith in you. We thank you in the strong name of the one who came to die. And all God's people said, amen. I ask those who will serve communion if you'd come forward At this time, as we prepare, we will